John chapter 10 in your Bible, beginning at verse 1. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. We ask now that the Holy Spirit would come and help us. We need to proclaim your word with accuracy and the people to hear it with accuracy. Open up our understanding, for we are blind or short-sighted at least, unless you show us. So show us Christ. Show us yourself. Reveal the truth to us. May the truth make us free. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10 provides amazing insights concerning the relationship of God with his true children. And Jesus uses an analogy here that is so profound that many miss the opportunity of delving into it because they think they get it at first glance. And to understand this, we have to go back in time to the first century into Israel. This was not a passage written to 21st century people, but in the first century, although it has application for us, we need to go back and find out what it meant then, because what it meant then is what it means now. There might be 500 applications of the passage, but there's only one true interpretation, and that comes by going back and finding out what it meant when it was written. To help in this, we need to understand that this is a figure of speech. That's the phrase that's used in chapter 10 and verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. It's different from a parable. It's an analogy. It's really word pictures that unveil to us something that we would not know unless God revealed it to us. And it is even more prominent than a parable in that oftentimes a parable has only one major point. But an analogy, a word picture, a figure of speech has many points to make, and we'll be looking at many of them in our time together. Some background. Here's some background. Shepherds choose sheep. Right there is a big pill for people to swallow, because they think, well, I chose the shepherd. But never was that the case in ancient Israel or even in today's society. Shepherds choose sheep. Sheep do not choose shepherds. Sheep do not gather and say, oh, I like Shepherd Billy. I'm going to choose him. I'm fed up with following Michael over here. I'm going with Billy from this moment on. Doesn't happen that way. Shepherds choose sheep. And that has great implications, as we'll see, as this passage unfolds. We're not going to get through all of it. There's so much in this entire chapter that we're just going to look at a small portion this morning. But true shepherds have an intimate relationship with their sheep. This is not like some doctors who don't even know the names of their patients until 3 seconds before they walk through the door and they say, oh, yes, okay, Mrs. Smith. No, there's not a living relationship with them. That's not always the case with doctors, we know that, but it sometimes is. But with sheep and shepherds, the shepherds knew the sheep, and the sheep knew the shepherds, both in an intimate way. The shepherds lived with the sheep, cared for the sheep, fed them, and protected them. They were not taking major times throughout the year to have vacations away from the sheep. They lived with the sheep. This was a very unglamorous lifestyle, very hard in many ways, enduring the hostile elements of severe heat at times, severe cold. And in all those times, they lived with the sheep. And they were always vigilant because there were ravenous animals, ravenous wolves around in the countryside, as well as thieves and robbers. And because of this, the sheep trust their shepherd implicitly. They've seen in good times and hard times, the shepherd has not run away. He's there with the sheep. He lives with them. And they know he wants only their good. The shepherd lives for the good of the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He would rather be attacked than them. He would stand in the way of enemies that would come against the sheep, even if it cost him dearly. That's the heart of a true shepherd. And the sheep know that shepherd's voice because they live in the hearing of that voice throughout the day, every day. A stranger, let's say a different shepherd coming, will not be followed because the sheep will only respond to their own shepherd's voice. Many of Israel's patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob, Moses, David, of course, who wrote the shepherd psalm of Psalm 23. But there were others of the prophets who were shepherds. But the highest figure who was a shepherd in the Old Testament is in fact God himself. David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. So in first century Israel, other than the extreme weather that occurred on occasion, sheep normally would be found grazing in the fields. When evening came on a particular day, the shepherds led their sheep to a place of overnight safety. It's called the sheepfold. We would know it as the sheep pen, but it's talked of here as the fold. And this was normally made of stone. If you have your handout before you, you'll see figure number 2. We've seen the sheep grazing in figure number 1, but in figure 2 we have a sheepfold where stone bricks are put together, or acting like bricks, to form a place of safety for the sheep. So that at the end of the day, the shepherd can hardly raise a foot or an arm because he's so tired. He goes off and gets some rest very close. Perhaps there's an inn he can go to, and then what would happen would be as he found that place, he'd get some rest. And as he did so, he would hire an overnight guardian. He's called the doorkeeper in verse 3 of our passage. He's called the hired hand in verse 12. And these facts were known to everyone in the first century who read these words. Kind of new to us. Us guys who live in cities in the 21st century have probably not been up close to a real shepherd and sheep in this way. But what would happen would be these hired hands, these doorkeepers, would stay in the doorway of the sheepfold and then close the door throughout the night to guard against what would come against them. And what would happen would be there'd be several shepherds in a certain village, and they would each lead their particular sheep to the sheepfold. You think, alert, alert, alert. What happens if there's 100 sheep and only 4 shepherds who own those sheep? How do they know that they'll bring the right sheep out when it's time to lead them out? Well, that's because the sheep know their shepherds, and they will only respond to the shepherd's voice. And so, what would happen in those days would be that these would seek to climb over the wall. If you look at figure 2, that's quite a wall, but they'd find a way to try and overcome the height of the wall of the sheepfold and then literally slit the throat of the sheep. Sorry to be graphic, but that's what they would do. They would kill the sheep. They would kill, steal, and destroy. What they would do after killing the sheep would be to throw each sheep over the wall. They usually acted in teams. And as one is in the sheepfold, having climbed over the wall, killed sheep, thrown them over the wall, others would be waiting on the other side to take them away, either for their wool or for their meat. And these thieves and robbers were prominent in the land because there was much money to be made in this. The other offense against the sheep were the animals, usually ravenous wolves. In fact, Acts chapter 20 tells elders to guard the flock against ravenous wolves who have the desire of devouring the sheep. So, oftentimes, there was this sheepfold. Several shepherds brought all their flock into the sheepfold. And because of that intimate relationship each sheep had with the shepherd, there were no worries. The sheep knew the shepherd knew the sheep would only respond to the shepherd's voice and come when called. And just after sunrise the next day, the shepherd would come to the door of the sheepfold and would call his sheep out, one by one, usually by name. It's not unusual for us who have pets to call a particular dog by a name rather than just dog, although I think there are some people out there who would do that. And so it was the case with sheep. Some sheep had particular characteristics, and the shepherd would name them by name. And that's what we find in our text in verse 3. So they would come and follow the shepherd when he called. Just a note here, though there's a chapter division in our Bible between chapter 9 and chapter 10, we all understand, I hope, that these have been inserted by man. These are man-made things. And there's actually no real interference or distinction between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 in our Bibles. It's the continuation of the discussion, the continuation of the discourse. Jesus speaks with the formerly blind beggar, and the Pharisees are still in attendance. If you remember John chapter 9, much has taken place in the healing of the man blind since birth, and the agitation of the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing in the great miracle, was to hound both the man and his family and make accusations against Jesus as being a sinner. They did not rejoice in the healing of the man in any way whatsoever. And as we continue reading in chapter 10, Jesus continues to speak. So what we're reading is a figure of speech, not a parable, but a word picture, and a very profound one at that. Jesus is unveiling truths about salvation. If we look in our text again, you'll see that he speaks of those being saved in verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So this is again, as we've seen elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus taking the initiative in talking about salvation. And our ears should prick up because what he talks about is so different from oftentimes modern-made evangelism techniques. He just lays it out there, speaks of the shepherd-sheep relationship, and brings it out right into the forefront, rather than saying, let's make this a Bible study at week number 847. We'll talk about this because this is deep. He goes right into the deep things in front of people that would be resistant to all that he was saying. Quite amazing when you look at it. People say, I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Do you really want to be like Jesus in your evangelism? Jesus offended people, sometimes with intention. Now, I don't believe we need to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. But the truth is offensive. And only the sheep will like it. Christ's sheep, C.H. Spurgeon said, is never offended. Christ's sheep are never offended by Christ's voice. And so that gives me boldness to just say what it says and read the text and preach the text, and the sheep say, love it. The goats, not so much. So let's go to our text. What's happening here is Jesus is unveiling truths about salvation, contrasting the heart and the mission of the true shepherd with the false shepherds, the leaders of Israel, who are listening to all of this. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a rudder. You look at figure 3 in the handout, you'll see someone climbing a wall seeking to devour the sheep. Such was the case in first century Israel. The door was the only legitimate point of entry for the sheepfold. With it, you had access to the sheep. And that door represented two things, privilege and authority. Privilege to mingle with the sheep. Authority to mingle with the sheep. And Christ is the rightful shepherd, the true shepherd. But in contrast, he does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some of the way. He's a thief and a robber. Thieves often use deception in their attempts to steal. A robber can be more violent, but both have the same intention. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Why would he do that? Well, he knows the sheep know him, he knows them, and so he goes through the legitimate entry point of the doorway into the sheepfold. Verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens. That's this overnight man who would be staying in the doorway. He opens, who for? For the shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What a privilege that is, to be a true sheep of the Lord. I trust you can say from your heart, you are one of them. I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't ask you, have you ever prayed a prayer? Have you been water baptized? Have you joined a church? I'm asking, where's your relationship with Jesus? Are you, can you be described as someone following him? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. Verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, puts forth, brings them out of the sheepfold, he goes ahead of them, which is figure 4. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They trust him. They don't believe he's going to lead them off a cliff into oblivion and destruction. They believe he's going to lead them into green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, and he leads me into green pastures. That's the trust the sheep have with a faithful and true shepherd. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a real encouragement to me as a pastor. It's, I'm sure, a great encouragement to you as you minister the gospel to people. People that truly know the Lord, God will bring them out of deception if they have for a time been following a false teacher. And Jesus is speaking about false teachers when he speaks of false shepherds. In fact, we had it read earlier in our service, Ezekiel chapter 34. It's an entire chapter in the Old Testament as a warning to and a description of false shepherds. But in the midst of that warning, I wonder if you heard it. Verse 23. In the middle of Ezekiel 34, verse 23, we read these words. It's a promise. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. If you get your chronology charts out, you'll recognize that Ezekiel writes after David is long gone. And yet he says, David will be the shepherd among them. He'll be over them. So he says at a time when David is long passed off the scene of human history. So how do we understand that? We understand it by it being a prophetic promise. A promise of the Messiah. He'll be in the line of David. He'll be the new David, so to speak. Would sit on David's throne, not just for a lifetime, but forever. And the message of the Bible is that this Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David as Messiah now. Not that he will one day ascend to that throne, but in the ascension of Christ, he has already sat down in the place of all authority in this universe. He doesn't come back to be crowned king. He has been crowned king. He doesn't come to be made Lord. He is Lord. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. And he sits on David's throne. And he is the shepherd of his people. Praise the Lord. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. John MacArthur once said this, people who are loyal to false teachers don't know the true shepherd. That's a strong, powerful statement. Let me say it again. People who are loyal to false teachers don't know the true shepherd. I hope in your heart when you hear the truth in context from the Bible that you run to it rather than saying, I'm going to remain loyal to those I've heard before. Oftentimes, what we would call love lines. Remember R.C. Sproul saying, one of the three reasons people reject the sovereignty of God is a false understanding of free will, a false understanding of the love of God, and one that seems less of an issue, but is just as big of an issue, if not more of an issue, is love lines. The person that led them to Christ said, don't believe that, don't go there, don't listen to that. And their loyalty to the one that they respect means that they don't go there. But when we go to God's Word and when we see Jesus saying certain things, our loyalty should be to Jesus Christ, not to the teachers we've heard, as much as we love them, as much as we appreciate them. But let God be true in what? Every man alive. I love the fact that people that have been in my life have influenced me greatly. But I've had at various different times to say, I see what you're saying, but I see what Scripture says. I'm going to have to go with Jesus on this, even though I love you and respect you. Such is the case with little errors, ways of thinking. But when it comes to big things like who God is, who Jesus is, what the way of salvation is, there needs to be a cutoff point with false teachers. We can still have a relationship with people in the body of Christ with whom we have minor differences. Some people believe John the Baptist was a Presbyterian. And I believe he was John the Baptist. And we can disagree over that. And we can have friendship with people that might disagree with us on certain things. But when it comes to who God is, who Jesus is, we've got to be united because there's only one God and any other one that's proclaimed as a false God. Flee from the stranger. Flee from the false teacher. The Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Watchtower organization is not the Jesus of the Bible. Flee. Flee from the stranger. Come to the true and authentic Jesus Christ. A stranger they will not follow. The elect are kept safe from deception. Let me say this. Not because of their wits. Not because they're able to work things out, although God uses study to do these things. But when all comes to all and we look back at what God does in the life of His people, it's because God in His grace chose them and in doing so keeps them from deception. Do you remember that verse in Matthew 24 that speaks of end time events and says, if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there He is, do not believe Him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The fact is, it isn't possible. But were it possible, they would be deceived. And you and I would be deceived if it were possible. What keeps us is God's hand on His people, free from deception. It's not possible because God keeps His elect people from deception. I remember hearing the story of a woman who was converted to Christ at a bus stop on a Thursday. And the conversation ensued and it resulted in this lady coming to Christ. She had never been to church, she hadn't yet had her first Lord's Day, and was expected to arrive at church on the Sunday, but on the Saturday, two Jehovah's Witnesses came to her door. Well, they could tie in knots concerning what they knew about the Bible, at least what their booklets said about the Bible. And so this one who had never even read John's Gospel, or the New Testament, or the Bible, was just bamboozled by their knowledge. They had so much more knowledge than her. But you know what happened? She said as she came to church the next day, a Christian church, something said within me, I'm not to follow them. Something said within me, I'm not to listen to them. I couldn't argue with them. They knew the Bible much more than I did. But I couldn't go with them. I thought immediately, that is Jesus keeping hand on His elect people. You can't explain it. They could show her a verse and out of context, she had no answer. She'd never been trained. She'd never even read the verse before. But God kept her, as He does with all His people. And some of the people that God reaches, who are reached at a time when they're in deception, when they're following the stranger. But something goes to work, or may I say, someone goes to work and shows them the true Christ, reveals the true gospel to them, and out they come. And they have to say, no longer will I follow the false shepherd. No longer will I follow the false teacher. And they come out from among them, as the book of Revelation says, come out of her, my people, speaking of all falsehood, all false religion, come out. I would say to you, have you come out? Have you left that which is untrue? Has God the Holy Spirit shown you the true Christ? There's one God, one in essence, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anything else is a false God. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man. Anything else is a false Jesus. There's one gospel of the Lord Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone, in that Lord Jesus Christ alone, are we saved. Anything else is a false gospel. Come out from among her, God says to all who are his. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were, which he had been saying to them. I think at this point, Jesus spells out a different analogy and goes into more detail concerning the door of the sheep. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I invite you to look at figure 6. Just as a side comment, when that lady I spoke about refused to go with the Jehovah's Witnesses, what is that? It's really verse 5 in operation. The stranger, they're not going to follow. Verse 7, I'm the door of the sheep. You see in the doorway the shepherd of the sheep now, who's there in the doorway to protect that which is his precious sheep. Verse 8 is the contrast. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. We have in verse 7 through to verse 8 is the contrast, and we have one of the many I am sayings of Christ. I am the door. He will make that even more clear as time goes on. But again, it's the start of that operation of God in revealing him as the doorway into heaven. This is not a literal door in the sense that you go to Jesus and would have pat him on the back, you'd find hinges, you'd find a door. He's speaking in picture language, as a word picture, as he does throughout this passage. He is the door. If anyone's going to come into the house, he's the way in. He would later say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one goes into the door, into the sheepfold, apart from through the door. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce writes of this and says this, the greatest failure is to neglect to take the story in its context. It's to be found in the preceding chapter in the story of the man born blind and in his mistreatment by those who were leaders of the people. This is obvious because of the absence of any transitional words at the beginning of chapter 10. I've made mention of that. And then he goes on. The thieves and robbers must refer to the false shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, and that the sheepfold represents Judaism. The ones who hear Christ's voice and respond to his call are those of his own within Israel, of whom the man born blind is an example. He was in Judaism, even though he was rejected by the leaders of Judaism. And God the Holy Spirit called him out, because in Jesus you have the fulfillment of all that is in Judaism. He's the fulfillment of the feast. He's the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who would come and never have to do that sacrifice again and again and again, but after one sacrifice was able to sit down at the Father's right hand. In Old Testament Israel, in the tabernacle, there was never a chair for the high priest, because his work was always in need of being done. More to do, more sacrifices, another one, another one, another year, another sacrifice, another day of atonement. When Jesus made one sacrifice for sin, showing that the work was in fact finished, as he proclaimed, he sat down. Such was his sacrifice. The thieves and robbers refer to the false shepherds, and the sheepfold represents Judaism. The one who hears Christ's voice and responds to his call are those of his own within Israel. Verse 9, I am the door. There is that statement. The direct statement. One of the I am statements found in John's Gospel. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I refer you to figure number 7. Let me ask you, have you entered? Have you come through Christ into the kingdom of God? There is no other way. It's not Christ plus someone else, or someone like Christ, or Christ being one of many. No, there's only one legitimate entry point into the kingdom of God. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity without Christ is meaningless. Christianity is not a set of rules. There are commandments, oh yes. But Christianity is Christ. Jesus' message was not, go and do nice things, be a better person, you can do it. It's half time in the game of life. You've not done too well, but I can be a coach for you and get you further up the ladder, further up the mountain of God. No, the message of the Bible is come to Christ. And Jesus was able to say, unlike other prophets who would say, go to God, go to him, trust God, Jesus could say, come to me. Come to me, everyone who thirsts. Come to me, everyone, and drink. If you're hungry, come to me. That was the message. Christianity without Christ is meaningless. What's the message of this verse 9? If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Notice that. It's not half-hearted or he has a possibility of being saved. No, Christ is a mighty Savior. Just call upon his name in sincerity. You will be saved. He will be saved. And this is a salvation passage. These kind of things are not meant simply for elite theologians to discuss in some ivory tower. Jesus was speaking these things in front of a blind man and Pharisees who he knew would not accept what he said. And I guess a few of his disciples were still sticking around. But it was profound. And he laid it out. And what is the message he laid out? Jesus will keep his true sheep safe, always in his sheepfold. And the only way to that safe place is through the one and only door, the Lord Jesus. God also uses means, and the means that he keeps his elect sheep in the sheepfold is by the warnings. The warnings of the passages we read of, don't go astray, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You come this far, don't go back. There's nothing to go back to. Everything in Judaism pointed forward to this one. There's nothing back there that you need. Don't crucify the Son of God a second time. He doesn't have to go back and be crucified. He did it all once for all. And receive that sacrifice as the only provision you need. See in Christ not only the necessity of your salvation, but the sufficiency of your salvation. If we were to ask modern day Christians why they think they should go to heaven, a lot of them will point to the things they've done. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've helped this person, I've given this amount, I've done a lot of good stuff. All of that is to be rejected in the sight of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness, that's the best we can do, is filthy before God, filthy rags before God. So the right answer to the question, if God were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven, is I can see no reason that you would allow me into heaven except the Son of God stepped into time and became a man and lived the life I should have lived and died the death I should have died. And 3 days later rose again from the dead. And he's ascended to the throne of God. And by his sacrifice, anyone who believes in him will be saved. And I believe in him. My trust is in him alone. I can say with John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that the Old Testament foreshadowed and pointed to. And my trust is only in him. Unless he did what he said he did, I've got no hope. But because he did what he said he did, my hope is endless. One man said it this way, with Christ there is endless hope. Without Him, there's a hopeless end. So it is. Verse 10. Understanding the only way to this safe place is through the door, the one and only door, the Lord Jesus. In contrast, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Coming from my Word of Faith days, this was a text that was really a dime of real estate wherein people built a huge skyscraper. They misapplied the text. I misapplied the text. The thief here was the devil who comes to steal from you, kill from you, kill you and destroy you. And it was, in general terms, spoken of as your stuff. He comes to steal your stuff. He comes to take health from you. He comes to take wealth from you. But in contrast, Jesus has come that you might have life in a capital L. You can have everything you ever wanted. All the planes you want, all the houses you want, all the money you want. Jesus came to hook you up to heaven's supply. And you cannot just have life, look at the text, life more abundantly. First of all, the thief here is not the devil. The thief is the false teacher. In contrast, that's what chapter 9 and chapter 10 is screaming at us. And the thief has only one intention. He jumps over the wall, slits the throat of the sheep, throws them over the wall so that he might devour them, either eat them for himself or sell them for food. He wants their wool. He wants something from them. In contrast, the true shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the life that God wants you to have is eternal life. It's an abundant life that will not run out this side of the grave. But in eternity, we will enjoy this relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. That's the whole contrast that is taking place here. This is about having God. Heaven won't be heaven without God. Heaven won't be heaven without Jesus. Should you get to heaven and you hear this message from an angel, Jesus is out creating worlds and universes that you've never heard of for the next 30 years. And so we've got some entertainment lined up. Wouldn't there be something in you that says, it's not heaven yet. It's not heaven till I see Jesus face to face. And the true sheep longs to see the face of the Lord Jesus. And for those that know Him, that is the first thing you see, the face of Christ, the beatific vision. You see Him as He really is. The devil's not mentioned. False teachers are in the passage. This verse has nothing to do with hell, nothing to do with wealth, and yet an entire theology has been erected based on a false interpretation of a verse out of its setting, out of its context. The thief is the false teacher, and all false teachers. They come to steal your soul. They come to remove you from God's great plan. They think they are it. They think they have authority to do what they do, but all they do is illegitimate. And as Ezekiel 34 says, God does not recognize them as true shepherds and will remove them. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, unlike the false teacher who comes to steal your soul. How does he do it? Through false doctrine. He brings many things in that might be true, but when it comes to the big things, who God is, who Jesus is, what the gospel is, they not only get things wrong, they teach something else. Unitarianism, that God is one person. Attacks against the Trinity, modalism, these may be unfamiliar terms to you, terms you know through and through, but whatever. There's only one truth about God, what He's revealed in His Word. And He's revealed Himself as one God in three persons. Anything else is an idol. And there are many idol factories around. They want you entrapped in deception. Their motive is self-interest. They want to steal. They want to kill. They want to destroy. Have you noticed with those that are the false teachers, they always want your money. They will speak to you about your wallet, but they will not speak to you about the truth of God, because it might offend. They will not preach the cross of Christ, for if they do, The focus is not on the death of Christ for us sinners. It's about what you can get because Jesus went to the cross. And their focus is about what happened after the death of Christ in the supposed maze of theological ridiculousness, if that's the word, whereby Christ only wins salvation as a born-again man in the pit of hell. That is the gospel that will slay anyone who believes it, because it's a false gospel. There's only one true Jesus who on the cross was able to say, it is finished. His suffering had ended. He was about to die, and he died when he said he would die, when he decided to die, and he died triumphant. He did not die as a defeated foe. The devil was not rejoicing in the death of Christ. All of the devil's plans were kaput the moment Jesus died. Died in the place of sinners. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died, paid the wage for us. He was able to say, it is finished. One word in Greek, tetelestai. It is paid for. It's complete. I've done it. Look at that. I've done it. Jesus overcame the devil by his work on the cross. He died and was buried. Why was he buried? Because it proved he died. You only bury dead people. Usually anyway. So it is. He died and 3 days later rose again from the dead, triumphing over every principality and power. The Bible says he made a public spectacle of them in his triumphant death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus came to give you life. Jesus came to give you salvation, that you might be eternally secure in his care. Notice that the words in verse 10 speak of life. Notice what it does not say. I have come to give you lifestyle and lifestyle more abundantly. I've come to give you precious jewels. I've come to give you 18 cars in your garage. No, I've come to give you life where you were dead. I've come to quicken you, make you alive so that you know the true God and you'll know him for eternity. That's what he came to give you. A right relationship with the Father. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. God is a shepherd. Psalm 77:20 says this, you led your people like a flock. Psalm 79:13. So we your people and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever. To all generations will tell of your praise. There's a verse in Ezekiel 20. I'm simply going to read it for the sake of time. But it says this, God speaking, I'll make you pass under the rod. Look at figure 7. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. May I ask you today, can the Lord identify you as one of his sheep? What would happen when at the end of the day I told you about the shepherds who would bring their sheep into the sheepfold? It was quite a process because whether they had 12 sheep or 72 sheep, this was always what would happen. The shepherd would bring his rod and hold it over the door so that the sheep had to be inspected by the shepherd before it entered into the sheepfold, one by one. And the purpose of this was for the shepherd to look after and care for the sheep. If he saw some problem with the sheep, maybe there was something in the wall that was a detriment to the sheep and they need some shearing. Maybe there was a disease and he was not going to figure out and find out about. Maybe there was a broken leg. He was going to look the sheep up from top to bottom and make sure they were healthy before they entered into the sheepfold, one by one, one by one. You see in this the personal care of the shepherd for the sheep. Do you realize you're cared for by God? And as you pass under his rod, it's oftentimes a place of discipline. You've heard of that, the rod of the shepherd. But it's a discipline that is good for us. With that rod, he also fended off wolves. It was used for many purposes. But one of the ways that rod was used was to show the care of the shepherd for each individual sheep. Do you now hear the words in Psalm 23? Your rod and your staff, they do what? Comfort me. Comfort me. Shepherd would look for wounds. Perhaps there's, in application, a wound in your soul this morning. and unforgiveness is raging in your soul, may I ask you, what does the shepherd notice about you as he makes you pass under his rod today? The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Verse 11, he self-identifies as the good shepherd. Verse 16, he tells us that he has other sheep, not of this fold. I believe there is speaking of Gentile nations. He has sheep amongst the nations, which I believe includes all of us here today who know him. So what is the sheepfold? Many ideas have been put forth. Is it heaven? Is it the church? I'd say no, for the simple reason, Jesus does not call it people out of heaven, or call it people out of the church. I believe in context, the sheepfold, as Dr. Boyce made clear, is Judaism. He calls them out of that temporal place of safety for the people of God, which was what Judaism was. And yet all of the scriptures in the Old Covenant point to the feast and sacrifices fulfilled by Christ, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus who filled every type and shadow. If you had a relationship with someone who lived a long way away, many of you, or some of you might know of an experience such a thing, of being distant, but you keep that picture nearby, close by. And the day is coming when you know they're flying into the city in which you live, and there's this great anticipation, and then they arrive and you meet at the airport. You know what you don't do? You don't say, well, hi, and ignore the person, and just get out the photograph, and spend 2 weeks looking and adoring the photograph. Why? Because the real has arrived. So it is. Now we've encountered the real Christ. We don't need to celebrate the feasts of the old, because they only pointed forward to the one who would fulfill it. And now he's here. He's here. In context, I believe the Judaism of Israel is a sheepfold, a temporary place of safety. Now the real has arrived. There's no need for types. There's no need for shadows. Embrace him. Have you done that? Have you entered through the door? Today he has under shepherds called elders, pastors. Really the Greek word is for shepherds in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. The only place in our Bibles where we have the word pastor. Really it's talking about shepherds. Shepherds and teachers. John Calvin once said this, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep, and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. As we finish this, may I ask you personally, is the Lord the one shepherding your heart today? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a little 6-year-old girl who was attending church on the Lord's Day, and she went home, and later on in the afternoon she was drawing a picture of something she remembered from the service, and she wrote down the words of Psalm 23, except she misquoted them a little. She wrote down, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And the mother, about to correct her, stopped for a moment and said, to herself, I think she actually got the message right. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Can you say that today? Is he your shepherd? Are you following him? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I trust you can say, I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great shepherd of the Lord Jesus. May he show himself strong as the faithful one, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. This faithful one, may he be known by all who hear his voice today. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.